Jesus said, everyone will be salted with fire. Now, before tonight, we talk about where this is found. Certainly, it's found in your New Testament. I will tell you that Jesus did, in fact, say these words, just as you see them here. And he said them to his disciples during his ministry. But before we look at that place in Scripture, I want to ask you a question for thought. When Jesus said, everyone will be salted with fire, what did he mean by that? Some time ago, I went around with friends and family and asked them all this question. Jesus said, everyone will be salted with fire. What's coming? What's the deal? And received a variety of different answers. I turned to a couple of different commentaries. That is not my first course of action, but ultimately wanted to see what other guys thought, and they had some differing opinions on it as well. The truth is, you can interpret this phrase a variety of different ways. Let me begin by making what I think is a pretty strong argument for what Jesus meant when he said these words. First of all, it begins with the phrase, everyone will be. Whatever Jesus is talking about, everyone is involved. Everyone is affected by what Jesus is saying, and everyone is going to have to deal with the realities of his message, and it's not something that's happened in the past, it's not something that's over, it's saying will be. It is a future reality, apparently, for everyone. So what is that future reality? Well, you see that word salted? Almost always in the New Testament, when the Bible uses the term salted, it means it in a positive ideology. It's a connotation of preservation. Look in your Bibles, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5. When I think about being salt or salted, I think about what Jesus was teaching in Matthew the 5th chapter. Do you remember that he said, we are to be the salt of the earth? In verse 13 of Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how shall it be made salty again? And so he's saying, you are a preservative of integrity on this earth. You have a positive, hopeful effect on the people around you. And the point Jesus is making is, if you stop preserving the people around you, what good are you? But the point is, salt is a positive term for preserving. So I would suggest to you that maybe that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying everyone will be preserved. Everyone will be kept in good standing. By what? By fire? That doesn't sound like that makes any sense at all. All of us are going to be preserved or kept by fire, but do you know that in incredibly often occurrences throughout the New Testament, fire is figurative language. A lot of times when the Bible talks about fire, it's talking about fiery ordeals or trials. It's talking about the different difficult things you're going to have to go through in order to be, check this out, preserved. In order to be salted, in order to be kept, there are some trials that you will have to face. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you that the argument I'm making for what Jesus is doing here, I think I've got some pretty good scriptural backing for that argument. I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're looking here at this figurative language in chapter 1 and verse 7. It's talking about the proof of your faith, verse 7. Being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every disciple will be salted by fire, proven by the fiery trials of life. He certainly pursues this near the end of Peter's letter. Look in chapter 4 and verse 12. Same idea. Beloved, 1 Peter 4 and 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree, verse 13, that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may be preserved. You may rejoice with exultation. So perhaps I could use these verses to say that this is what Jesus was talking about. And if I was going to preach that sermon tonight, I would have to take you to the book of Daniel, right? You can't preach a sermon about being preserved through the fiery trials of life without preaching about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3. They faced literal fiery trials, and yet they proved their faith, that they were worth their salt. They proved their integrity by being willing to stand. If I was going to do that, I would certainly ask you to turn to the book of James. Look in James chapter 1. We would need to make great application tonight. We would need to preach a lesson of application on how our attitude towards difficult times, trials, temptations, and tragedy and testing, how our attitude ought to be. This is how we prove who we are. This is how we show God that we hold our integrity and that we want to be preserved by Him. I think we would have to be in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And he goes on to talk about endurance having its perfect result. Now, if I were to preach that sermon to you tonight, which I just did for about 6 minutes, I think I used some good passages there. I think I've proven to you that you can use the Bible to show that you are proven, tested, and preserved by the fiery trials of life. Only one problem. Does anybody know what it is? I have completely butchered that text. First of all, I never even showed it to you. It's like a magic trick. You see that? I never even showed you. I came up with this cute graphic with red fiery flames here to kind of throw you off a little bit. Made some figurative points. You didn't see the passage. You don't know where Jesus said it. Maybe you do. Most people probably can't recall that instantaneously. And I have told you that it has figurative imagery and it's about your walk in Christ. Look, even if I'm right about that, I'm wrong because I have not proven it in the context. One of the things I want to share with you tonight, the main application is we are going to find out what Jesus is talking about. But a secondary idea I want to share with you is the danger of teaching and preaching today. This dangerous epidemic of picking passages that we need. Picking passages that make that figurative point that I was pretty excited about. Context isn't even relevant. I just need that verse. I need that phrase. And we use that verse, and we could build a 35-minute sermon on it, and people would amen all along the way because my applications were lawful. They just weren't founded on the text. So, let's see what happens if we do this the right way. First of all, maybe you found it already. This passage comes from Mark chapter 9, and I need you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And in Mark 9:49, the Bible says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." But if we're going to figure out what's really going on here, we can't have a pre-canned argument with 3 points written on the side ready to serve to you tonight. We have to forget what we might want to say and just find out what is Jesus saying. There's a novel idea. And there are a few ways that we would go about doing that. And the first one is your very best friend in Bible study. You've never had a mentor as wise or thorough or accurate as this one. Context is king. And he's also your best friend when it comes to the study of Scripture. So I'm in Mark chapter 9, and the truth is, if I read verse 49, it really doesn't help. If I just read verse 49, I have the word "for" at the beginning of my verse. Some versions don't have that. It says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." I still don't know if it's literal or figurative. What we're going to have to do is one of these things that's not real popular to talk about anymore. People don't like this word, not near as much as we used to. The word is, we're going to have to read. You can't understand a context without reading. Now, I want you to see what happens. I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to read verses 42 through 49 to establish what Jesus is doing. Let's see if we can figure out what's going on here based on the context. Verse 42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die," verse 44, "and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die, verse 46, and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm do not die, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be tested by the fiery ordeals of life. Uh-oh. That's not at all what he's talking about here, is it? I think it is incredibly clear and obvious based on verse 43 when the Bible says hell and unquenchable fire, and verse 45 says hell, and verse 46 says fire, and verse 47 says hell, and verse 48 says fire. Verse 49 is probably not figurative imagery, is it? It's talking about that thing that we don't like to talk about. You know, I was kind of shocked in articles that I read about this verse and some commentaries at how they've kind of left the hell idea and gone to the fiery trials, prove yourself idea, and I think it's a modern mentality. In addition to a modern mentality that isn't a big fan of actually reading, we also live in a culture and time where we don't like to talk about things like a literal place of punishment that is eternally awful called hell. Jesus is forcing the issue. He's saying, if you're going to use my words, you're going to have to apply it to the reality, and the reality is, I'm telling you, everyone will be salted. And I think we're right on our word salted, by the way. I think the word salted here, consistently throughout the New Testament, does mean preserved. Okay? It means you will be kept, but not in a way that you want to be kept. You will be preserved and kept and covered and maintained in the fires of hell forever. That's his point. May not be fun to say, but context demands it. Now, I have to tell you, there's still a little bit of confusion here. How many of you at this point are saying, okay, clearly he's talking about hell, but why does he use the term everyone? Is that true? Everyone? That's you, right? Are you an everyone? I am. Everyone will be salted in the fires of hell? Now you see why we have these alternate interpretations, right? Nobody likes that idea, and I don't like that idea either. The truth is, reading in context gets you started. But if you're going to truly figure out what's going on, we're going to have to dig just a little bit deeper. And this is the exciting part of Bible study. Context is one of your best friends. And if I was to tell you what the second most important step in Bible study is, you may already know that it's harmony. You go around the New Testament. But I want to suggest something else to you tonight. When you're reading a passage and you're trying to figure out what's going on, there is something you can look for that will help you. And that is contrast. All throughout the Bible, New Testament and Old, when Jesus or his disciples or apostles are making a point, they will usually contrast two sides. There's the plus and the minus. There's the many and there are the few. There are the sheep, there are the goats. There are the godly and the ungodly. There are those who suffer, there are those who rejoice. They will create a contrast between two groups. And what that does is it helps you understand that you have to pick a group, which I think is an important part of Bible application. But it also shows that it gives some clear distinction between there are these kind of people and there are those kind of people, and you need to decide which kind of people that you are. I want to suggest to you tonight that he is using contrast here, but you probably do not see it in verse 49. However, how many people are here tonight and reading from the original King James? 1769, doth ye saith the Lord. Anybody? You have a King James? King James, my father-in-law is here tonight. He's got King James. You may already know where this is going. One thing that will help you tremendously for all of us in Bible study is to compare different Bible versions. When you compare different Bible versions, you may find that at times, based on the different manuscripts that these versions were derived from, there may be entire sentences that one translator has chosen to add based on their manuscript evidence and one translator has chosen to omit. And when you see those things, it can really help you. And here, and I study from and preach from the New American Standard every single week. Here I have to tell you, I think the King James translation is invaluable to our Bible study. If you don't have it, here it is. My version says, for everyone will be salted with fire. But the King James version says, for every, and there's a space there. Don't overlook that. That's an interesting little space. For every one, will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. You see that? There is a distinction in this passage. Everyone over here, will be salted with fire. And we've confirmed what that means. That is eternal damnation. Jesus has demanded that we reach that outcome here. We can't do anything figurative with that. That's a real thing. Everyone over here will be salted with eternal punishment, but everyone who is a sacrifice will be salted with salt. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that means, but I kind of like it. The idea of you will be preserved with preservation. You will have your integrity held with integrity. That's heaven, folks. That's the contrast in this text. Some will lose their soul forever. Some will be preserved by God forever. Now, when you go back and look at the text, and you see this as not everyone's going to hell, that's clearly not what Jesus would be teaching, although he's definitely talking about hell. We go back and see that you have those who are salted in one and those with the other. Watch what happens. Go back with me through the text again. Back up to verse 42. Whoever... This is the everyone. I circled the word everyone. Don't know if you're into Bible marking or not, but I circled the word everyone in verse 49. And then up in verse 42, I circled the word whoever. Everyone is the whoever, and whoever is the everyone. That's one category of people. Watch this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. Jesus is contrasting two kinds of people. There are the kinds of people who will cause God's people to stumble. People who will use their words, their bodies, their choices to tear Christians down. He said, you don't ever want to meet me. Better that you have a heavy millstone hung around your neck and you be sunk to the depth of the sea and never see my face than to cause one of my precious ones to stumble and look me in the eyes. I don't want to be over there. That's not everyone. Okay, that's everyone. But if there are people who cause men to stumble, verse 42, then there are people who don't. There are people who make the sacrifices. There are people who check their emotions. They check their choices. They're careful because no matter what, they want to make sure that the Christians they've been entrusted to in their lives grow in faith and are not torn down. There are some of those out there, and there are some of those out there, and it's two categories of people. Look in verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell into the unquenchable fire. That's two categories again. This guy's got one hand. This guy's got two. All right? This guy's got one hand. Why? Why does he only have one hand? Because he was willing to sacrifice one of his hands for the sake of souls, for the sake of building up his brother instead of tearing him down. For the sake of helping those little ones become stronger instead of weaker. He was willing to cut off something he could have kept. Maybe. Didn't matter. For the sake. Look over here. What's this guy got? He got all 10 fingers. He's got two hands and he's used them for himself. And he hurt people with his two hands, but at least he's still got them. Jesus says every one of those will be salted with fire. But every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Who are you going to be? That's the distinction that Jesus is making. We could go on and on. Verse 45. Your foot, except I'm not sure I can stand on one leg. Your eye, I can do that. Over here is the guy with one eye. Where did his eye go? He sacrificed it. Why? To save someone. He sacrificed it because someone needed it or someone needed him and he put himself in jeopardy and they lived and he lost an eye. What a sad, pathetic soul. Wait a minute. This is the guy who would say that. The guy that's got both of his eyes, both of his hands, both of his feet. He's hurt people. He's disregarded people. He's looked at the wrong things. He's gone the wrong places and he's done the wrong things. But he feels vindicated because he's all there. Jesus said every one of those people will be salted with fire. Jesus is drawing a contrast so that you can make a choice who you're going to be. And that's what's going on in this text. Now, after we've seen that contrast, we've done the right kind of work. The first thing we did is context. We read the section. You could read the whole chapter. You just can't go wrong reading more context. We've added some contrast to that. Now, finally, now we're ready to draw conclusions. But I think we've already done that. First of all, this word, everyone, verse 49. Again, everyone is not every person that has existed, but every person who is unwilling to make the sacrifices. Jesus was very clear in his language about people who will not sacrifice for others. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. This is just a retelling. Matthew is telling the same story here that Mark is telling in Mark chapter 9. He uses some different words to describe it. But you know, you're in Mark chapter 18 and you look in verse 6. You have that very same idea in verse 6. If you cause some poor soul to drift from God, you don't ever want to see Jesus. But he adds something in verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. There are a lot of people like that. A lot of people living and existing in that exact fashion. And yet in verse 10 he says, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus clearly in both of these texts is indicating that the everyone who will burn is the one who disregards their brother. And look, you know what's interesting when you start studying? I started this week by thinking, okay, all I really want to do is I want to find out what this fire is. Is this fire figurative or is it literal? Is it talking about tests? Is it talking about hell? And so broadened out my search, started doing some reading, became very obvious. And I thought, maybe I have a sermon. I'll present that and see what other people think. But something very interesting happens when you really start seeing what's going on. You start reaching some pretty important conclusions. I conclude that there have been times in my past, that's my conclusion, when I have said words and done things to defend myself to the detriment of some of God's people. Pride. Pride in action. And I will say that there are too many people, too many, in Christ, in churches like these, who would cut off somebody else's hand before they cut off their own, who are very defensive and self-promoting and prideful and would rather push people away instead of help them find heaven. And I'm not accusing you no more than I'm accusing myself at this point. But I'm telling you, Jesus is saying this is a big deal. The way you affect your brothers and your sisters, no matter if they worship in this building or somewhere else in this town or on another continent somewhere, the way you treat them and interact with them is such a big deal that I, Jesus Christ, have used the single most vivid imagery I could possibly imagine. Sunk to the bottom of the sea, unquenchable fire. That's the conclusion here. But there's something else. The conclusion is not just negative in this text, especially if I'm using our passage. If I'm using the King James translation of Mark chapter 9 and verse 49, the connotations here are not just negative, they're also very hopeful. For every sacrifice, you say, here I am over here. It's no fun over on this side, you know. I've had to give up a lot. I've had to swallow my pride. I've had to take it on the chin. I've had to be done wrong and let it be done for the sake of how it would affect some young soul looking on. I get tired over here. Hey, I'm missing a leg and an eye and a hand over here. I look over there and I think it would have been so much easier to look out for number one. And Jesus says, hang on a minute. Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. The conclusion here is when preservation becomes real in eternity, you will be so thankful you stood on this side. You want to talk about conclusions? You know something that's sort of a pet peeve with me in terms of preaching, and I say pet peeve and I'm just going to apply it to myself. I make this mistake a lot too. Is when I get to the conclusion of a sermon and I'm thinking, how am I going to wrap this thing up? You know, I think we studied the text. We made the token 3 points. We did do that tonight. Okay. We made the token 3 points. How are we going to wrap this thing up? We need to conclude this sermon. And so we kind of start looking around and finding verses. Listen, oftentimes, if you will just read and observe, Jesus will make the conclusion for you. The Bible will tell you what the end game is of a certain text, and that's exactly what you find here. We read Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 49, but don't miss verse 50. Look in chapter 9 again in verse 49 and 50. Verse 49 says, "For every one will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt." And he says, salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. And then he just drops all the imagery altogether. You know, I'm trying to follow him, right? I'm thinking salt. Okay, be salty, have salt. Don't lose salt. Salt is good. Salt on top of salt is salty is good. And I'm getting it because I know that that word means preservation. He's saying, hold your integrity, keep it, and I will preserve you, and all those things. But the last phrase, he says, no more imagery. Bottom line, here's what I mean. Be at peace with one another. That's what I mean, Jesus says. I mean, there are tender souls in this room and in the kingdom. There are tender souls who will be affected by your choices. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's some new convert here. Maybe it's somebody who's been a Christian for decades and still struggling. Help those people. Be at peace with them. Unite with them and build them up. Jesus says that's what it means to have salt. And we know this. We know this because of Matthew chapter 5. We know that in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was preaching about salt, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And the idea was, you're going to change the people around you for the better. But there's a warning in verse 50. And I've seen it. The warning is, when you forget how to do this, some people never find it again. When you forget how to sacrifice and how to love, and how to serve, and how to give, and how to be at peace, and how to say things that heal instead of hurt. When you forget, you've forgotten because you've decided, I'm going to keep my hands and my eyes and my arms, and I'm going to do this my way. It is very hard for this person to walk back over to that side of the room again. Once salt has lost its preservation ability, what do you do with salt? You got to throw it out. You know what that does? It scares me. And it's okay. Jesus said, look, I'm talking about hell. It's okay to be scared. That's all right. I am scared of who I might become if I start putting myself in front of the people around me. I may never find my way back again. And I may have to be thrown out. And that scares me a lot. Jesus said, salt is good. Hold it, keep it, and have it. You know, isn't Jesus something? He always knows exactly what we need. Sometimes we need lessons on the fiery ordeals of life and proving your faith. And hey, Jesus got those for you too. But that's not this one. This one says, look at your relationships and your effect on the people around you. Sacrifice isn't easy. But preservation, eternal preservation, sure makes hands and feet and eyes seem like nothing. If you have stood on this side of the room, if you are every one, it is hard to come back. It is not impossible. With all things and with the grace of God, all things can be done. If you need to repent, if you need to say, my effect on this audience and this group has been one that has pulled them this direction and I'm ready to lift them up, by your confession, by your faith, and by your choices, you can do so. And we will lift you up as together we stand and as we sing.